12 again, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 31 and verse 32. I just want to read those two verses here in your hearing this afternoon and share a few things relative again to this message of seeking the kingdom. I was in prayer this couple weeks here ago and just talking to the Lord about things, and somewhat a little bit, I don't know, just needing direction. Needing direction, needing a word. This God spoke to me this verse when He said, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Seek ye first, but rather seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Hallelujah. We're not seeking something that's unattainable. We're not seeking something that's a mystery. We're not seeking something that's unreachable. We're seeking something that God wants to give us. Hallelujah. Seeking the kingdom. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this afternoon. I talked about that kingdom, just trying to stir us a little bit about what it is, and at least and the great and perfect fulfillment of it that will take place during the millennial reign. But that which is also our possession right now. The kingdom is in some sense a phrase that Brother Messer used, already but not yet. Already but not yet. There are certain provisions. You can right now, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's there, it's yours, you can possess it. The kingdom is yours today. It has not yet come to the world as a full manifestation, but it can be mine in my own personal life and living. I can be a subject of that kingdom and experience the blessings and the benefits and the joys of living under the government of Jesus Christ, under the rule of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," He is really saying, turn from your self-rule. You can live under the rule of God. The rule of God is right here. If you'll turn from your self-rule, then you can live under the rule of God. And I'm going to tell you, you are not qualified to lead your life. You are simply not intelligent enough. You're not powerful enough. You're not wise enough. You're not good enough to lead your life. We need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. I need a king. And that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I'm sure implied in that is the idea that I will lack nothing. I will lack nothing. I shall not want of anything. I won't have to worry about needs. I won't have to worry about protection or provision. This shepherd will provide it. But more so than that, when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," not only is he saying that I will not want for things or for possessions or provisions that I have need of, but more than that, I shall not want another shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you have Jesus, you will be completely satisfied. You'll never need to search for another leader. You'll never feel the need to search for another shepherd or to search for another Lord, because He is sufficient. As Colossians 2 and 10 says, "And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." Therefore, understanding that you and I am Jesus Christ, we have all that we need. We don't need another shepherd. I don't need to look anywhere else. And even in the times of sometimes my disillusionment and sometimes my times of the failure to understand, I still don't look anywhere but Jesus Christ. I still turn to Him who has the answer and who will meet my need. So there is no want of another shepherd. And this kingdom is ours, and we can possess it now in our heart and in our life. And the full manifestation of it will come in the millennial reign. But presently I can live my life under the government of God, and it's exactly what God wants me to do. But understanding that, there are, in the seeking of this kingdom, there are obstacles that you and I have to overcome. As we look to seek this kingdom of God, and to seek is the idea of searching. If I'm seeking, for example, an answer, then it's the idea of studying. It's the idea of going to resources and being able to read together information in order that I may learn about what I want to learn. If I'm seeking some kind of a gold or something of that nature, then in other words, it requires effort on your part. I've got to dig. I have to get tools. I have to get certain things and dig in the earth and search. And know that also, if you're looking for gold, it don't do any good to look in every place. You need to go to places where gold is known to be. Sometimes we're looking for answers, but we're looking in all the wrong places. Folks are seeking, but they're seeking in the wrong way and seeking in the wrong places. But understanding that, there are obstacles that come. And in the context, if you have your Bible and you'll go back with me, I want us to note some things and what has been happening when the Lord uttered this, because we can find some obstacles that you and I have to overcome. Notice in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus is. The Bible talks about that in verse 37. And as He spake, a certain Pharisee besought Him to dine with him, and He went in and sat down to meat. Jesus has been preaching and ministering the Word, and then in so doing that there's a Pharisee there, a certain Pharisee, and probably one maybe well known to them, and I don't think he was just probably a stranger that walked up, but a certain Pharisee who has come up here, and he says, "Jesus, I want you to come and eat at my house today." Well, Jesus went in with him. Amazing thing. The man made a request, and the Lord granted his request. He went right in, he ate with him, but when he did so, he ended up, I'm sure, at the Pharisee's house. Now, other Pharisees are not afraid to go to a Pharisee's house. They wouldn't go to Zacchaeus' house, but they'll go to his house. Not the house of a publican, but they'll go to this house. So all his friends probably gather in there as well. And he ends up not saying good things about him. I mean, Jesus gets a little negative. How about that? Isn't that amazing? And before you know it, he's done pronounced three woes upon this crowd. And then a little bit long later, there's a lawyer. There's a man of the who understands the law and that sort of thing. And he says, "Well, Lord, when you speak against them, you've reproached us also." You know how that some folks are. Where you said that, and that's the way they did to Jesus. "Well, Jesus, you said that. You made me feel bad." You know what? Jesus didn't apologize. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to reproach you." You know what He did? He just pronounced three rows on them.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, okay, yeah. I know what I said was negative, but it needed to be said. And nevertheless, this crowd says, "Well, you've reproached us too. Well, let me just tell you what you are then, if that's what it is." And He just laid it on them. I mean, He put it right down there to Him. "Woe unto your lawyers." Three times it will come unto them. And notice verse 53 of chapter 11, what happens. "And as He said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees begin to urge Him vehemently, and to provoke Him to speak of many things, laying wait for Him, and seeking to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him." I'm going to tell you that Jesus has upset the crowd. He has absolutely aggravated, irritated, frustrated, whatever you want to put to it. He has done it to that crowd, and they are upset with with the Lord and they begin to press Him or urge Him, I guarantee you they begin to jostle Him. They begin to press in closer. The idea of that urging, I believe, and they begin, I can probably see some of them trying to get an elbow in Him. They're aggravated, they're angry, and they're upset, and they're trying to press in on it. And then they're saying things to provoke it because they want to try to get Him to say something. Because if you get folks angry, if you put folks under pressure, jostle them a little bit, irritate them, agitate them a little bit, challenge them a little bit. And if they've got any kind of anger and irritation inside of them, they'll get mad at you. And then they'll say something at you. And then you can put them on the carpet. Ha! I told you He wasn't who He said He was. Ha! I told you He wasn't a good man. Look, He can't take the pressure. But I don't care how much they irritated Jesus, He still lived by the Word of God and did what was right. Now, what's the point I want to make here? It is in the midst of this atmosphere, as it goes on and the story begins to unfold, Pharisees around jostling, pushing, urging, criticizing, and pressing Him to say things. It's in the midst of that criticism that Jesus says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Fear not. I can hear Him in the middle of that mess. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want you to know something. And I like this in verse 54. Laying wait for Him and seeking to catch. The devil is laying wait for you. The devil is setting a trap for you. But you ain't got to spring it. And they're laying wait for Him to catch something out of His mouth that they might accuse Him. Recently, it has come to my attention. I'm not going to state it specifically, but it's come to my attention recently about some accusations I made against some in this church and become essentially an accusation against this whole church. I am amazed. I am utterly amazed at how many people are watching this church critically. Critically. They want us to fall. They want to be able to point the finger and say, "Ha, got them. Ha, they're not really a holy people. Ha, they're not preaching the truth. Ha, I found one on them. Ha, there it is, I got them." And I'm telling you that we are being watched, and because that old devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when you stay the course. He doesn't like it when you're true blue. He doesn't like it when your faith is real and genuine. He doesn't like it whenever, though, even though God slays you, you declare your faith and your trust in Him. I'm telling you that the enemy is doing everything he can. And when the enemy has got to sit back and watch to try to find something wrong, it indicates you're doing a pretty good job. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, they've already had some years of opportunity and haven't been able to do anything. I wonder what's wrong. They've already had some years with us to try to find something to nail us to the wall with. But praise be to God, the Church of Jesus Christ is marching on to glory, and we're still here preaching the gospel. And we're not going to give up on it, but we're going to sing and glorify God and hold this old message of holiness until the Lord Jesus Christ comes.
Yes, amen.
A lot of folks would like to see you fall.
Yeah.
Because if you fall, it will justify their compromise. And they want to see that. And I think that the first thing, obstacle you've got to overcome to seek this kingdom, is that there are folks around you that are criticizing this kingdom. They're criticizing this work. I'm like, why is this little church so important to you? Why is what we say so important that we have to be watched and criticized, and folks are looking for something to pin on us to show that we're not what we're supposed to be? oh, that we're not true. And they're looking for something. I'm like, well, what is it about us? I mean, look at this fella. What's the problem here? He's just a carpenter from Nazareth. I mean, he ain't wealthy. He doesn't have affluence. He's got no political credit or clout. He's got no clout with any of the politicians of the day. He's not in with the Pharisees and the religious crowd. He's not in with the scribes. I'm telling you, he's a peasant. He is a peasant. He's just a lowly carpenter from Nazareth. What's the problem? The problem is that a lowly carpenter can live better and hadn't compromised the word of God, and he's living better than all those highfalutin Pharisees. What really bothers people is whenever you live right and you stay true, when they follow the compromise of the world, they've yielded to that liberal message, and you've said, no, I'm going to stand like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. I'm going to stay strong and faithful to Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to compromise. Folks are looking for approval. Some kind of approval, some kind of approbation of their works. But you are going to have to overcome the criticism. You know what? A little criticism today and folks tend to back down. Let a politician get up and make a strong statement and let the critics get on board, and before long he's apologizing. We're afraid to make those statements. We're afraid to go out on that limb and declare, this is what I believe. This is what I know to be right. This is what I know to be true. And it's in the midst of that criticism that Jesus says, seek the kingdom. You're going to have to overcome it because it can get a hold of you. When you're standing in the middle of that and they're pushing Jesus and they're pushing Him to say things and they're saying things, don't tell me that those words can't instill some doubt in you at some times. You get tired. Nobody likes to be the object of criticism. Nobody likes to be the object and the brunt of things that are said that are negative. We like to stand and be pleasing to other people. Let's face it. I know we have to live a separate life. I know the world's going to hate us. But that doesn't make it fun. That doesn't make it enjoyable. That doesn't mean that we go out there looking for hatred. It doesn't mean that we go out there and say, I enjoy getting beat up. I don't enjoy criticism. I don't enjoy hatred. I don't enjoy getting beat up. But I live by a principle that has so bound my conscience and has so bound my moral principles that I cannot release it. No matter what critics come, no matter what men gainsay against it, I am determined to follow Jesus. And you're going to have the same thing. You're going to have folks criticize you. They're going to come against you. They're going to speak things. They're going to try to get you to mess up. They're going to try to get you to compromise. They're going to try to get you to say something so they can nail you to the wall and try to condemn who you are. But you need to stand in the midst of that and say, onward Christian soldiers, marching as before. I'm going to preach. I'm going to love. I'm going to obey. I'm going to do what Jesus says, no matter what critics abound. Notice chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, in so much that they trod one upon another, and he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, a second thing that you got to overcome is the multitudes. Right. I love that beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and as he records the Sermon on the Mount. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. He didn't give that sermon that we have recorded in Matthew 5 through 8. He didn't give it, or 5 through 7 rather. He didn't give it to the multitudes. He gave it to his disciples. He left the multitudes. You're going to have to learn that popularity is not going to make it in the kingdom of God. And you're going to have to learn that as a Christian, there's times you're going to be very unpopular. But this is what I like. Notice what he said. The multitudes multitudes begin to gather. And then the Bible says that insomuch they trode one upon one another. They're pushing and shoving one another. I mean, that creates an atmosphere of instability, insecurity, an atmosphere of animosity. You get irritated at people. Don't tell me you don't. You get out there in Walmart and get in a line and let somebody start shoving on you. We're going to find out what you're made of real quick right away too. And we're going to be saying, hey man, come on, what's going on here? You know, what's happening here? Just let the man speak. I mean, get out of his way. But they're pushing. But notice what the Bible says. And he began to say unto his disciples. He didn't look to the crowd. They got that crowd all around him. They got that Pharisees pushing it all around him. But he directed his comments to the disciples. You're going to have to learn to hear from Jesus in the midst of that multitude. That when the world is screaming at you, when you hear all the voices in the world and the people are pushing him seven, you're going to have to focus on the voice of Jesus Christ so you can hear what he's got to say. Glory to God. I'm telling you, there are many voices in this world, and sometimes we just got to shut it out and focus on Jesus and let the Lord speak to us.
Amen.
Sometimes that multitude, it's amazing how much we can be swayed by popular opinion. Let me tell you something. The majority can put a lot of pressure on you. Let me get you in a meeting where the majority speak in opposition of your position. Let me get you out there where on your workplace the majority of the folks are atheist and turn against you. Even in this world, in the church world, popular opinion can put a lot of pressure on your life. But you're going to have to overcome the multitudes to hear the voice of Jesus Christ in order for you and I to seek the kingdom. And what does he tell them at the end of verse 1 of chapter 12? Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now this is an interesting thing. The Pharisees are the ones that are there pushing him. Ah, what do you think about this, Jesus? What's the Bible say about this? And they're pushing him on that. Well, you're down here. Well, you let your disciples eat on the Sabbath day or pick corn on the Sabbath day. I mean, anything they could say to jostle him, to try to make him say something that would be contrary to the law. And Jesus doesn't even address him. He doesn't even talk to him. He looks at his disciples and he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That crowd that's pushing on you, that crowd that's trying to get you to mess up, that crowd that wants to see you mess up, they're a hypocrite. I'm telling you right now, they're a hypocrite. That's exactly what they are. And Jesus says this. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It is hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? The word literally means to put on a mask. That's what hypocrisy is. It's putting on a mask so that you appear as something that you're really not. You look like someone that's righteous, but inside you're really something else. You look like a holy person, but inside you're something less than that. Can I tell you right now, there's one thing we must never do. You know what? There might be even in the struggle we've had. Excuse me, my throat is dry. But even in this, we've been going through for a year and a half. We have been praying. We have been seeking. We have been asking God for a miracle. And I just believe what God gave to me, a verse that He brought to mind. I mentioned during a funeral service. I don't know. It brought some peace to my heart. And God just hid this from us. Had He given it to us earlier, it would have been a tough thing. But God just hid it. And there's reasons. I'm not going to go into all of that. But I can tell you, getting in that kind of dilemma that we have found ourselves, and we have prayed and we have sought of the Lord. And sometimes we know what we do, and there's nothing wrong. We speak as we believe. We look, we believe for a miracle, and we speak accordingly. I believe you're going to be healed. I believe this is going to happen. Just because I state I believe it's going to happen doesn't necessarily mean it is going to happen. But it states something that I believe. I got a reason to believe that. I have some basis upon which I believe that. But God doesn't always act according to my belief. He acts according to His wise and divine providence. Now, understand that. But sometimes, what I want to say is this. Sometimes also, we can misinterpret the voice of God. We can misapply the voice of God. It isn't that sometimes we heard something that was wrong or contrary, but because of our desire, but because of our passion, we misinterpreted it. We took it in the wrong direction. We misapplied it. It may happen, my friend, but if it happens, all you got to do is say, you know what? I missed it. Ain't no sense in trying to defend yourself and trying to say this or that. Hey, I missed it. I misapplied it. Because I know this, God is never wrong. If there's anybody wrong, it's got to be me, because God's never wrong. He's always right. So just take it. If you got to take it on the chin, you take it on the chin. But be it known this, we are never going to live anything less than the truth. We're not going to pretend. We're not going to pretend it's better when it's worse. We're not going to call it good when it's evil. We're not going to say that, hey, it's all right if it's not all right. But let it be known this, what we are, we're going to be. And if we got to back up and say, I missed it, we'll back up and say, I missed it, and keep on plowing. Hallelujah. But hypocrisy is a leaven that will eat up the church and destroy the people of God. One thing we will not do is we will not put on a mask and try to appear as something that we are not.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
Jesus. Sometimes you do get a word from the Lord. Sometimes those prophets, I can imagine how they got criticized because they made a prophecy about God going to do something. And it looked like it don't come to pass. The prophet died, never come to pass. But it was meant for something further down the road. It meant for something that's come to pass 3,000 or 4,000 years down the road, but God didn't tell him that. God didn't give him that indication. To them, it looked like it was close, but it was really far off. It's like that way sometimes. I'm not trying to explain away something, but I'm telling you that this is the point. The Pharisees were masquerading. They were pretending. They were parading. They were acting. They were play actors. There's one thing you and I cannot do, is we can never allow inside of us anything that says that I'm not, that I'm going to live less than what I really am. There's something that I want from every one of you, and I'm going to ask you this. It's what I seek to be. I promise you that what you see of Dan Woods in this pulpit, you work with me out on that job, outside. You come and work with me in this church. I promise you that what I am before you, I am in my house. I am no different. I go work with these boys, whatever they see me in that shop. If I'm out fishing with you, if I'm in the campground with you, if I'm in the church house with you, I'm the same thing at home. I don't live a double life. I don't have a double standard. I don't just try to impress you when I'm in this pulpit. I'm telling you right now, that's who I am. I can say that before God as my witness here this afternoon. And that's what I want from you. I don't want you to come to this church and try to be something you're not. I don't want you to come here and make me think you're really digging in and you're seeking God. And when you're home, you're watching things, you're doing things, you're giving into the devil, you're giving into junk, you're filling your mind with garbage. You say you're praying, but you really ain't praying and seeking the Lord God. I'm telling you, no, sir, there's one thing this church has got to have. We've got to have truth at all costs, and we've got to have people that are the same everywhere. Don't live it better in front of the preacher. Live it good everywhere you're at. Live it good in front of your children. Live it right in front of your wife. Live it right in front of your worker and in front of your boss. I don't care if you're in Walmart or down at the city dump, wherever you're at, you make sure you live the same way. The thing about Jesus they hated is he was the same everywhere. He was God everywhere he went. He was good everywhere he went. And they could never catch him in anything wrong.
Amen.
Never be content to live a lie.
That's right.
Never be a pretender. Hypocrisy is an obstacle to seeking the kingdom. Because the kingdom is in truth. And if you don't want that, if you are willing to live a lie, you'll never go for that kingdom. Fourthly, verse 4. He said, and you got to understand what they're doing. I like this verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends. He was surrounded with enemies. The crowd is pushing him, folks. They're pressing on him. But he's speaking to his disciples. A crowd is pushing against our God. But they're his enemies. But we're his friends. I want to be a friend of God. And he spoke to his friends and he said, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Listen, I like this. And after that, is there anything after that? Oh, yeah. Some folks think there's nothing after that. You kill the body, that's it. But Jesus said, and after that. In other words, when the body dies, there's still an after that. There's still something that goes on after that. And after that, they can't do anything else. That's it. They're limited. But God can do something else after that. Yeah. After that, God can cast you into hell. After that, God can take you into heaven. Glory to the Lamb of God. And therefore, he said, don't be afraid. Don't worry about men. It may not be so much to you right now because our persecutors are not breathing down our back with whips and chains. But I'm telling you that time can come under this nation. And one thing, you're going to have to settle it. I'm not going to worry about this body. I'm not going to be afraid of what can come. I'm just going to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a life of faith. There's one thing that Brother Doug did. I'm going to tell you right now. Those physicians knew. And Brother Doug knew in many ways things that he could possibly face when he launched out and said, I'm not going back to the doctors. I'm not going to do it. It knew what that disease can do under that body. But faith in Jesus doesn't fear death to the body. It doesn't fear pain to the body. It says it's an after that. There's an after that. There's an after that. Hallelujah. And God can carry the spirit and soul into the portals of glory. And that body will no longer feel its pain. You've got to have some faith that overcomes the fear of men. If you're going to seek the kingdom, you've got to overcome the fear of men. Have you ever thought about how much you really fear people? Hello. Some big shot says something and you get around them and you're tempted not to speak up for Jesus or confess Him because they're so impressive and they're so big. Hello? See, men can do more than kill the body here. They can abuse you verbally. They can criticize you. They can reject you. They can make you look like you're a fool. They can make you appear like an idiot before this world. Are you willing to be made to look like a fool to stand for Jesus Christ? Because Jesus states in that passage that if you confess me here before men, I'll confess you before the holy angels. But if you deny me here before men, I'll deny you before the holy angels. If we're seeking the kingdom of God, and we are, we want a manifestation of the power of God like never before, then I'm going to tell you something. We can't let the fear of men get in the way. Even now, sometimes we're afraid. Well, what are folks going to think about us? Well, we maybe didn't see, we didn't persevere, whatever you want to say. We didn't see a miracle in our brother's life. What are they going to say about us? I'm going to be frank with you. I really don't care what they say about me. I know what I've done. I know how I've lived. I know what I've said. I know where I'm going. I know how I prayed. And I know what I'm going to keep on doing. I'm going to let God handle my critics. I'm going to let God handle those who speak against me. I'm going to let God handle the men who killed this body. But let it be known this. I'm going to press on in Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb of God. Why? Because I want the kingdom of God. I want the kingdom of God. There'll be a day that their memory will never be heard on the face of the earth. I'm here to tell you, when God comes to purge this land and set up His kingdom, there won't be a tombstone left to a pagan man. There won't be a memory left. There won't be a stone in Hollywood. There won't be a memorial. I'm telling you that Elvis's palace will go down the tubes. I'm telling you it'll all be burnt up. All the Beatle records will be gone. All the garbage of this world will be out. There'll be no memorials under the wicked. And the only names of the last are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Their name better be written in heaven. You've got to not fear men. Most of them are just full of steam anyway. And if you'll stand up, you'll be surprised. If you'll take a stand, how much of that crowd will back down. They're not as bold as you think they are. But the reason they can push on is because we are fearful. Overcome it. Third thing, down to verse 13. Something happens as he's speaking these things to his disciples. I don't have time to go through all of that, but if you want to, you can make a note of it. But the Trinity is mentioned. And in the passage, verses 4, fear not man, but fear God. And he talks about the Father taking care of us in verse 6. If you have to couple that verse over with verse 30. But the Father providing for us. Then he talks about the Son confessing us. And then he talks about the Holy Ghost teaching us what to say when we're brought before men. So he tells us, don't fear the man. First of all, the Father's going to take care of you, and he's numbered the hairs of your head. Now you need to get that one down, because numbered doesn't mean counted. Numbered means labeled. It's one thing to count something. It's another thing to number something. Yes, sir. If I got a whole box of ink pens and I count them, I say I got 100 ink pens. But if I number them, I put a label on each one. This is ink pen number 1. This is ink pen number 2. This is ink pen number 3. Well, which one did I lose? I lost ink pen number 55. That's the one that's missing. God's got your hairs labeled. He's got your hairs numbered. And if they cause hair number 567 to fall to the ground, they're going to pay on the day of judgment. Come on now. Hallelujah. Oh, they're going to pay. If they cause hair number 723 to go bad, the Lord's had them, so they ain't got to worry too much about me, because I ain't got so many hairs to number. But I can tell you, however many hairs of your head fall, the Lord's numbered every one. That's how important you are to Him. You're so important to God that He's labeled every one of them, even down to the hair on your head. God cares about everything, and He's going to raise you up, glory to the Lamb of God.
Amen.
And you confess the Son, and He'll confess you. And you go before men, and the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say. The Trinity will take care of us. And then I want you to notice, right in the middle of that, this is so interesting to me. You always got those folks that ain't listening to an ounce of what you say because they're so caught up with their selfish pursuits. And you're sitting there, and Jesus is talking to His disciples, and that crowd pressing in. He ain't got in there where he can lend an ear to what Jesus is saying. And he's sitting there, and I believe his brother's with him. Show you that maybe in a moment. But he says, Lord! Gets the attention of the whole crowd. Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now the answer of Jesus tells us this man is not motivated by a sense of justice. He's motivated by a greedy heart. Because Jesus says, first of all, He said, ain't my job. I didn't come here for that. I didn't come here to settle your petty disputes. I came here to lift you up into the kingdom and give you the life that God wants you to live. That's what He's here for. But then He tells him, and He says, beware of covetousness. Amen. Beware of, that's what's driving this man. He's not wanting the inheritance because he's really probably been cheated. He's wanting it because he needs money. He wants money. And he's greedy over getting this and that. I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing that'll show the heart of a family until you get a mama and father that's gone and leave the rest of the kids. And there ain't nothing going to display the real character of that family until they got to split up the inheritance. I'm glad my mom made me the executor of her estate. Who knows what's going to happen? I don't care about it in that regards. But I tell you, I looked at what I thought. I don't even want to be around there when the mom and dad pass away, because it's going to be a free for all. I mean, folks get in there and all they'll put on the front, they'll shed the alligator tears and everything else. And then I know, because I've been there. I've been there with folks, and then man, just as soon as they're going, and those those kids come in there and they come from this side and that side, and before you know it, it's like a bunch of alley cats going at one another, calling each other's eyes out. But I get that, and I get that. And Mama said this. I want to tell you something we got to overcome. It's things. Things will keep us out of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things, possessions, can get our attention. And when you get a hunger for possessions, it'll keep you from seeking the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, there's something you and I got to do. We got to make certain. It's nothing wrong that if we have some possessions, that you make sure they're subject to the will of God. They're subject to the use of God. If God can't use it, you better burn it. If you're afraid to let it go, you better take an axe to it and chop it to pieces, because it'll keep you out of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, somewhere we've got to let it know. It isn't things I need. It's the kingdom that I need. I'm asking myself more these days. Lord, is there anything I need to get rid of? What can I do? What things are there? There's certain things I have. Sometimes I go through things. Well, that's something I use. I use it regularly. I use it in the kingdom. I hold on to it. God wants it, He can have it. I said, Lord, whatever I got, it's yours. I want it for your use. It's a thing. Don't get attached to things. I'm telling you, church, you can divide friendships over things. You can lose unity over things. Churches have split over things. Hello now. Marriages have fallen apart over things. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the things which he possesseth. It's the things that stand in our way sometimes of seeing more of the kingdom of God. And I don't want that. And I ask, well, do I really need this? If I find out I haven't used it for a long time, then it's going to have to go out the door somewhere. And let me convert it. Let me give it. Let me do something for it. Whatever you want, God. But help me. I don't want an attachment to things. I want my things to be used for the glory and the purpose of God. And if I can't use it for the purpose of God, if it gets a hold of me so much and I can't release it, and I can't let it be used in the service of God, then I don't want to have it. I don't want to possess it, because God must be the master of my household. He goes on to tell him later. He talked about that rich man's. You know it. You notice the language of it. My fruits, my goods, my barns. Yep. Mine, my barns, my fruits, my goods. Jesus said, You die. Then whose are they? Think about it. You die, then what will happen to it? Might not happen with what you think will happen to it, but things. And this final one I close with this afternoon. He comes down and says, verse 22. And he said, again, notice. Now he's spoken and addressed these two fellows. His brother was there, and I said I was going to say something about it, but he first of all speaks to the man in verse 14 and said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And notice verse 15, and he said unto them. I believe that implies his brother and he were standing there together. Beware of covetousness. He said to both of them, both of you, covetousness. You're going to allow your family, you're going to allow your brotherhood to be. Jesus didn't divide it. He didn't tell them how to divide it. But he told them how to get rid of the heart of covetousness that would allow them to make the right decisions. Amen. Get rid of a greedy heart and you'll be able to divide that inheritance like it needs to be divided, and you can have unity in your home. But they'll hold on to the things instead of unity between two brothers. You'd be amazed how many family members have parted company over things. That true or not? And Jesus said, if you get rid of that greedy heart, your things won't separate your family. That's what he said. Now, notice. Then he comes down He's speaking to the multitude, but now he goes back to his disciples. And he said unto them, still in the crowd, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. You know, Jesus will respond to that crowd once in a while, but he comes right back to teach his disciples. Oh, glory. There's some times in this world, I mean, we see God doing things, but folks, all that's happening out there, but I got to have a word from God. I need to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The word take no thought does not mean to not think about it, but it means to don't be anxious over it. That is, don't let it fill your mind. There's a phrase that he uses down in verse 29. Look there for a moment. And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. That word in Greek, doubtful mind, is something that means to lift up. It means to buoy something up and elevate it. You've been there. We use the phrase as something like, man, that guy got all pumped up over that thing. Or he got all inflated. Or he got all blowed up. That guy just got all blew up over that thing. He just blew up. In other words, have you ever had something that you allow to create such anxiety that it really gets your system to pumping? And you get all agitated. You get all blowed up. You get all puffed up. You get all pumped up over that thing. And all kinds of being elevated, if you will, agitated over it, stirred up. That's the idea. And Jesus is saying this. The things of this life, the daily necessities, don't get agitated over them. Don't get irritated. Don't get anxious. Don't let them get you all stirred up. And so that you just get where you're like, ah, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? That's not what you need to do. And I'm going to be honest with you, you're going to have to overcome it to seek the kingdom. He tells us to do a couple things. First of all, look at the ravens. He addresses them. They don't sow. You know, they don't reap. They don't have a storehouse. And God feeds them. How many of you have thought recently that God feeds the birds? Ravens. Now, ravens typically eat dead things. So something's got to die to feed a raven. Typically. But God cares about ravens. God feeds them. And they don't sow and they don't reap. And he says, you're better than the fowls. Now, let me tell you one way that you're better. And let me give you something with this. Some people might take that and read that, huh? God takes care of the birds and they don't do anything. They just sit on a branch and harp all day. So that's what I can do. You're going to starve.
That's right. That's true.
Jump on the branch and harp and you're going to go hungry.
Right.
I'm better. Why? Because God made me better than that. God made me so that I can sow and reap. If God takes care of a bird who can't sow and reap, how much more is He going to take care of a man who can sow and reap? That's the idea. In other words, God has invested more in you. God made the raven. They can't even sow and reap, but He takes care of them. But He made you so that you can sow and reap. Oh, glory. You can go out there and plant, and God will take care of you. In your sowing and reaping, God will take care of you. Storms will come and try to damage your crops. Things will come and kind of drive it down. But tell me something right now. God's going to take care of you where you are. God takes care of us through our labors. God takes care of us as we extend. I know there's times when there's nothing out there, and maybe God's brought judgment upon the land. He'll take care of us then. But more often than not, God takes care of us by our sowing and reaping. God provides for us as we labor and as we work, because God placed such a value on us that He didn't make the birds labor. He didn't make the birds because they're not made in His image. But God serves, God labors, God sows and God reaps. He plants and He expects a harvest. And He made you and I in His image. He cares more for you than He does the raven. He made you to be a man who can sow and plant and reap the harvest and can live in the image of God Almighty. How much more is God going to provide for you? But yet anxiety is often killing us.
Oh, yeah.
Does the thought of losing your possessions cause you to get nervous? And then he talked about God clothing the grass of the field. It's here today and it's gone. How much more will God clothe you, O ye of little faith? You and I must seek the kingdom. Anxiety, fear over not being provided for, will keep us from seeking the kingdom. The criticism of the world, the multitudes around us, keeping us from hearing and tuning in on the Lord. The fear of man, the covetousness, the want of things that can get a hold of us, the anxieties that can grip our life, will keep us from seeking the kingdom of God. We're not living in easy times. It's not going to get easier. We're going to have to learn how to deal with it. I mean our culture and society we live in. Our brothers were talking about the technology around the table. It's got to be an obsession. It has come to be an obsession with our culture. We're obsessed with it. But you're going to have to find how just to use it. What's necessary for you to live your life, but don't let it control you. And don't be afraid if you lose it. It'd probably be good for you to go to town once in a while without your cell phone. I have to watch myself. I find myself getting anxious if I don't have my cell phone with me. Somebody may not be able to get up with me. Big deal. I lived many, many years on this planet. And people couldn't get up with me every minute of the day. The problem is since we can do more, we've come to expect more from people. We've come to expect that our brother ought to be accessible to us 24 hours a day. That, my friend, is an expectation that will cause you disillusionment. Because sometimes, I know sometimes, you got to watch yourself. I answer the phone and I really shouldn't have answered it because I'm in the middle of doing something. And I'm being courteous. I really don't want to talk to this cat right now. But you know, I'm trying to, I don't know, might something, I got to talk to him. So I'm kind of short on the phone. Yeah, man, what's up? Okay, but all right, catch you later. You know, I might not even say goodbye. My girls tell me I need a little bit better phone manners. I don't know, maybe I do. You know, I might need some better phone manners. That might be it. Dad, you know, you need to work on that a little bit. Well, you know what? I'm not God. And I can't be accessible all the time. And what I got to learn to do is just don't answer the crazy thing. If you don't want to talk right now, don't answer. And I'm going to tell you something to you. Don't you get upset if someone don't answer your call. They might be praying. Amen. You can't get a hold of them. It ain't the end of the world. It ain't the end of the world. Would you stand to your feet? That was a little side message. It wasn't even part of my main message. I'm sorry about that. You folks will know now when you call Brother Woods, if he's a little short with you, he's probably tied up on something. Just be glad he answered your call. Just be glad that I answered your call. Amen. And be happy about it. Because if you're not, you might. I'm going to disappoint you, I promise. Because sometimes I don't even say goodbye. I just hang it up. Isn't God good to us, church? I want the kingdom. I'm glad for this church. I'm glad for what God's doing. And I'm excited. Would you pray for me as I go to Mexico this week? I'll be praying for this church. I hate to be gone at such a time, but I know it's what God wants me to do. And God's going to work here. Ministers here will minister the word. Amen. You be here, support them, and give all. And do what God wants us to do. Amen. We're going to press forward in Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Would you just pray with me, Father, in the name of Jesus right now.